Well, this Easter sermon series that I've been working on is called Crux. And you know, that's the Latin word for cross. Now listen to this. Three guys were tried for crimes against humanity. Two guys committed crimes. One guy didn't. Three guys were given government trials. Two guys had fair trials. One guy didn't. Three guys were whipped and beaten, and two guys had it coming, but one guy didn't. Three guys were given crosses to carry. Two guys earned their crosses. One guy didn't. Three guys were mocked and spit at along the way. Two guys cursed and spit back, but one guy didn't. Three guys were nailed to crosses. Two guys deserved it, but one guy didn't. Three guys agonized over their abandonment. Two guys had reason to be abandoned. One guy didn't. Three guys talked while hanging on their crosses. Two guys argued, but one guy didn't. Three guys knew death was coming. Two guys resisted. One guy didn't. One, two, three guys died on three crosses. 3 days later, two guys remained in their graves, and one guy didn't. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, this series began with a message entitled, Making the Cross Make Sense. And I've said nearly every week, you know, if somebody doesn't understand God, God's way, the Word of God, and somebody just walks up to a person in the store and says, hey, do you know Jesus died for you? Are you going to heaven? That doesn't seem to make sense, but we have to see it from God's perspective. Now, our verse for that first week came from 1 Corinthians 1:18. Here's what it says. Read it with me. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, that first week, I brought a tuning fork with me. You remember that? This is tuned to A440. You can hear it, I can hear it. But when the piano tuner comes, he starts with the tuning fork over here at A string, okay? And this vibrates 440 times a second, and he makes that string vibrate the same amount of times. Then he goes up whole steps, half steps, and tunes the piano. Now, the point that I made was, if we tune that piano and then tune a piano from it, another piano from that piano, if we tuned 100 pianos, you couldn't play the 100th piano with the first piano because every piano is going to lose its pitch, its tune a little bit. But if the piano tuner tuned every piano to the pitchfork, you could play them together. And what I said was, the cross is the A440 of the church. See, the message, the mission, the purpose of the church in every generation has to be about the cross of Jesus Christ. If we build the church on the last generation, the good things we've done, then by time, we're going to miss the mark. We won't be preaching the cross. We'll be preaching something else. And so know this, okay? And listen, I learn things from my sermon series sometimes. Here's the thing that has stuck with me. This makes so much sense today. See, it says that to those who are perishing, it's silly. But to we who are being saved, it's power. And you know, that power and foolishness aren't quite the opposite. If we wanted it to be the opposite from, you see, the foolishness, okay, for the perishing, it would be the cross is reasonable to those who are being saved, or the cross is sensible for those who are being saved. But it doesn't give you that option. It doesn't say to us who are being saved, it makes sense. He says to us who are being saved, it's power. And so the cross is either silly or it's God's power in your life. Now, the second sermon was called Pierced. And it came from Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. Read these verses with me. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. Now, that week I brought an awl with me, and I told you a story from the Old Testament that if you were a Jewish person who sold yourself off because you needed financial help to another Jewish person as their servant, okay, in the seventh year you were to be set free. But if you loved your master and you wanted to be part of his household, the Scripture says the master would take an awl and put your earlobe against the doorpost of the house and pierce your earlobe. And then I said it was with 8-inch nails that Jesus Christ was pierced because of the love that he had for us. It wasn't with an awl through the earlobe. You see, it was through his hands, his feet, a crown of thorn on his head, a spear in His side because of our sin. Isn't it great that God made a way for us to come back to Him? Because realize this, no man can make it on his own. No man can earn his way to heaven. No man can be good enough to get there. It's by God's grace and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, last week I preached a message called Don't Myth the Real Story. And this morning I said, Don't Myth the Real Story of Christmas. And went, oops, wrong holiday. Okay. Now, we don't want to myth Christmas. We already know that. But we don't want to myth Easter either. And you see, out in the culture, there's an Easter myth. Okay, it's about eggs and bunnies and springtime. And remember, I said Easter is in the King James Version of the Bible, but no other version. It's because the word there is Pascha. It's not Easter. That word's Eostre, okay, which is the springtime goddess. Okay, but King James says Easter. It should be the Christian Passover. You see, the fulfillment of the Jewish Passover is what happened when Christ yielded His life on the cross. So we can theologically myth it by saying, hey, He didn't really die. You know, He was willing, but He didn't really die. They put Him in the cool of the tomb, and then 3 days later He resuscitated. So they thought He resurrected, but He didn't really resurrect. Well, listen, if you take away the reality of His death, and He didn't really rise, then He didn't defeat death and sin, did He? If you take away the virgin birth back at Christmas, if He wasn't God in the manger, then He wasn't God on the cross. So, theologically, watch it, because the liberal church has myth Easter and Christmas, the whole gospel. And they make it out that, you know, the only thing you do is love people and get along. And that's not what the Bible preaches. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. But God, you remember this illustration? God's looking at me. Here's all my sin. Okay, He sees me. But God laid the iniquity, the sin of us all, on Him. Jesus took our place on the cross. Now we're clean, we're perfect with God. And that's the story of the gospel. Sin always leads to death. So it's not by religion, it's not by being good, it's not by earning your way, you see, that you can make a way to heaven. The work has been done by Jesus Christ. And so the verse last week was 1 Corinthians 15:12. Read that with me. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And there are people out there saying, hey, that didn't really happen. It doesn't count. But that's not true. And last week, I brought a magnet. Okay? And I said, you know, for some people, the cross attracts. For others, the cross repels. And for others, the cross really does nothing. It'd be like taking a pencil or a stick and seeing if it'll, you know, be attracted to the magnet. And so Jesus said this. He said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. And we'll talk about that a little bit more today. So to help you, you know, just think of the A440, the piercing, and the attraction or the repulsion of the cross. Because those who are perishing say, silliness, don't bring it up to me, don't want to hear it. You see, but to others it's like, wow. Does God ever love me? Now, I got to thinking this week about, you know, the cross itself. And I think that you would agree with me that the cross is everywhere. Pay attention. You ever been driving down the road and seen this? The three crosses? All major highways. This fellow made it a ministry to go out and, you know, get permission to plant these crosses on people's hillsides. So you can't drive down the road for very far without seeing some crosses. And we do things like this. We put it up on hills and we put it on the steeples of churches. The cross is everywhere. But not only do we do that, we actually decorate our own body with the cross. Men wear cross jewelry. Ladies wear cross jewelry. We go to body art, you know, tattoos. How many people here have a tattoo of the cross somewhere in their body? Okay, a few of us. You don't need to display them today. Okay, maybe we'll take your picture someday and put you up there. You know, guys, they want to show it off on the bicep. Oh, that guy doesn't have much of a bicep, but he has a nice cross. Okay, but it's not just men and women who put the cross everywhere. God's got in on the act. That's a picture of the Southern Cross in the stars. There are four stars, a little closer picture. If you draw lines between them, God said, look up, you'll see the cross. And guess what this is? This is called laminin. Okay, it's a set of proteins in your body, and it's this network that becomes the structural scaffolding of almost every kind of tissue in your body. So your body has crosses all through it, when you look microscopically, and if you just make a chart, there's more what it looks like, but they're not always straight. But I would have to say from the inside out, upward, the cross is everywhere. So I want you to think about this. What should you think when you see a cross? John chapter 12. It says this, "But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." Now the next verse in John chapter 12 says this. It says, "He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die." And so when you just hear that verse, "When I am lifted up, I'll draw all men," we could think when the preacher preaches about the cross, that's the call. That's an application of the verse. But the interpretation of the verse is this, that Jesus said, when they put me on that cross and they plant that cross in the earth and my arms are outstretched, I'm calling the world to salvation. See? So that's one thing you should think when you see a cross. You should think that's Jesus calling people to Him. You should think this. You should think what the Scripture says. He did that so that everyone who believes may have eternal life. That's what He told Nicodemus. He said the same thing. When I'm lifted up, you see, anybody who believes now, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you see a cross, you ought to think that. But it becomes much more personal. When you see a cross, you ought to say, He did that for me. When you see a cross, you ought to say, God sure loves us to have His Son take our place there. You ought to think, have I decided if I believe that or not? You ought to think, which way is it going to be? My way or God's way? Now listen, I can tell you, as a boy, give a boy some nails and two sticks, what's he likely to make? Cross. Probably every one of us, you know, we don't know how to use a saw yet, you know, and so you can't cut it into eight pieces, but somehow you end up making a cross. And so it's a very simple design. But you understand it's the most powerful design. The cross is a sermon in and of itself. Now, this last message is entitled, "The Crossroads of God's Divine Love." And our text today is from Romans 5 and verse 8. Would you read that one with me? It says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So take a minute just to get that in your head, okay? God demonstrates His own love. How did God put on a display of love? Okay? He demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we weren't done sinning yet. See, the Old Testament, remember what it says? We're like sheep gone astray, each to his own way. That's to say, I have a sin nature, you have a sin nature. Now, if I had you stand up today and we went right down the row and everybody named what their sin nature is, okay, we'd find out some of us are similar, some of us are really different. Some of you, like, it's like, man, I don't want to sit by you anymore, you know, if that's the way you sin. Okay, but it says everybody has a sin nature, and like sheep, we all head in our own direction. Even good people. See, Jesus said, there are no good men. And what I mean, even the people that we think, man, you know, they've got it together, they still have a sin nature. And so we're like sheep who've gone astray, but God had him taken. So while we were yet sinning, God said, I'll make a way. So get that in your head. While we were sinners, Christ was crucified. The cross took place while we were yet sinners. Now listen, I'll give you the main point of today's message right now. And if you really get it, you can leave, okay? And then I'll give it to you at the end again today, okay? Here's what it is, okay? That we have the crossroads of God's divine love. Remember, the series is Crux, the cross. The crossroads of God's divine love, and it is this. A crossroads requires a decision. Am I right? I mean, you're driving down the road, you come to that crossroads, and you have to decide. Am I going right? Am I going left? Am I going straight? And I guess you could say, or I could turn around and go back where I came from. Okay? But here's the point of the point. Okay? Here's the point of the point. The cross is the intersection. The cross is the crossroads of God's divine love. So in life, you understand, okay, God demonstrates His love to us. We're at the crossroads when we're looking at the cross And the cross then calls you to do what? Make a decision. You've got to decide when the cross is lifted up in preaching, because when the cross was lifted up from the earth, He said, I'm calling you. I'm saying, come to me. And you've got to decide, will I follow or will I not follow? Now, here's all I want to do today. Two main points. Okay? First one, I want to theologically explain the work of Christ on the cross. See, the cross wasn't my idea, your idea, the church's idea. Somebody didn't invent it out of the blue. This was God's idea. So we got to learn to see it from God's perspective. And then once we talk about what happened on the cross theologically, then I want to talk about the cross at work in your life. The work He did, the work the cross does. Okay? So let's talk about the cross, the work of Jesus on the cross. If we go to John chapter 4, you don't need to go there. We have an encounter of Jesus with this lady. Remember the woman at the well? She came at noon to draw water. His disciples go into town to get food. You remember that? He stays and he has a conversation with her. She comes to believe. She leaves to go back into Sychar. And his disciples come back and they said, Lord, you know, have you eaten? We want you to eat. And Jesus said this. He said, listen, I have food that you do not know. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work. So the work of the cross, He was sitting with this lady. He said, hey, lady, you know, if you take a drink of the water I'm to give you, you'll never thirst again. Meaning spiritually, I'll meet every need you have. You'll never look anywhere else. And by the way, she, you know, a lady with a bad reputation. Remember, she had five different husbands and she was living with a guy. And he said, you have no husband. She said, how'd you know that? And so she started to, you know, listen to what he had to say. And so he took her from the position she was in, where she became an evangelist in her hometown, and brought the whole city out to see Jesus. Remember, that's when he said, look, the fields are white unto harvest. But anyhow, he said to the disciples, I have to finish the work. What work? Did Jesus know He would die on the cross? Yes. That's why He came. He was born to die. You see. So when we look at that passage, I want you to understand that Jesus knew very clearly there was spiritual work yet to be done. Now open your Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Colossians 1:19. The Scripture says this, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Look what it says, having made what? Peace through the what? The blood of the cross. So we see some works being done. The Scripture says something happened there. God made peace through the blood of Jesus. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. So see, there's peace. There's reconciliation. Where did it come from? In the body of His flesh through death. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Now there's many other scriptures that we could look at today. I want to break the work of the cross down into three categories. Here's what I'll talk about. That His death was a substitute. His death was a ransom. His death brought satisfaction. That's the work of Jesus on the cross. A substitute. Isaiah 53 says this. The death of God's anointed one would, okay, become an offering for sin. Now, we have to understand things from God's perspective. Forgiveness under the law was established by the atonement covered over when a person came to the priest, brought an animal. What did the priest do? Slaughtered it, bled it out, sacrificed it on the altar. By the blood of that animal, your sins were atoned for temporarily. And the high priest, once a year, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, would go into the Holy of Holies, remember? And he would make atonement once a year for all the sins of the whole nation. Well, Isaiah says that God one day would send someone, remember, 600 years before Christ ever came, and the anointed one would become the once for all atonement, the once for all satisfaction, the once for all substitute. Jesus did not die for his own sin. He died because of the sins of the world. Now, this is a little hard to grasp, for me even. Jesus died for my sins before I was ever born. 2,000 years before I was ever born, He already paid the price. But He also paid the price for all the people of His generation and for all the people to ever sin before that. And so we have this once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One man for all men, one time for all time. He became the substitute. Now, the substitute, you see, is someone who stands in the place of. Who deserved to die, so to speak? Every one of us, because of our own sin. Sin brings death. It's guaranteed every time. But God, you remember I gave you a term a couple of weeks ago, penal substitution. Okay, He took the penalty. If we had penal substitution in our law today, that means if I committed a crime and Andy said, you know what, we can't do without Pastor Bob down there, I'll volunteer to go to jail for him, and the county said, okay, you serve the term, and I would be free. We don't have penal substitution in our law system. But in God's system of law, you see, it was right and just, because His mercy allowed it that Jesus took your place. So He became a substitute. We are the ones who sin. He paid the price. He took the weight of guilt of the sin of the world, just like we've said. While we were yet sinning, what? Christ died for us. He didn't even wait till we were done. He didn't wait to say, oh, I'm sorry, what can I do? Nothing. Okay, but Jesus will die. He did it while we were still sinning. See, He is the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. It's by His stripes that what happened? We're healed. He suffered once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. So no, His work on the cross, first of all, was as a substitute. Secondly, understand that His death was a ransom. What's a ransom? A ransom is a price paid for someone else's freedom. We understand it best in the time of kidnapping, you know. If we kidnap somebody and their dad was a multimillionaire, we'd, you know, call them up and say, hey, we'll give your kid back for $1 million. That's the ransom price. All right? Well, we were taken captive by sin, and Jesus paid the price. He becomes our redeemer. Christ is our buyer-backer, you see. We are God's kids, all right? Sin separated us from God. We can't earn our way back, but Jesus has enough money in His pocket, so to speak. By His own life, He said, I am willing to give my life that they might have a relationship reestablished with our Father. So Matthew 20:28 says, He gave His life as a ransom. He paid the price. Now, in the Greek culture, as soon as we start talking about ransom, the mindset goes to this. It goes to slave ownership. Okay? And in the Greek culture, if you wanted to purchase a slave from freedom, the price you paid was called the manumission. And so Christ manumitted us. He paid what it took to get us free from sin. In this case, listen. Jesus did not buy us back from the devil. You've got to get this now. God's mercy ransomed us from God's justice. See, God's justice says, you must pay for sin. Sin cannot be overlooked. Sin has to be atoned for. God couldn't say, He wouldn't be just if He said, oh, well, everybody sins, forget about it, you're good kids. That's not in His system. Okay? He's perfectly just, but He's perfectly merciful. And so God's mercy enabled God to make a way when there was no way, to open the door for us to come to Him through Christ. And so now, it says, I'm a doulos. I'm a slave to Christ because He manumitted me. And He now, you see, is my master. He's my despotes. And He is my kurios, my Lord. Lord and Master Jesus Christ, because He paid the price. And it makes me now His slave instead of a slave to sin and death. So Christ paid the ransom price. He bought me back from the slavery of sin and destruction and death. And then His death brought satisfaction. He could have done all of that. We could have really liked it. But if it didn't satisfy, God, the Father, then it wouldn't have been effectual. And so understand, His death satisfied the justice of God and satisfied the law of God. His death was our atonement once for all. His death became our covering for sin. The Scripture says that our sin is now blotted out. See, if God's writing with a pen and He has His bottle of ink here and He has your name and He's writing down all your sins, through the blood of Christ, He picked up the ink bottle, poured it over all that writing, and now He can't see through it. It's gone. It's blotted out. It's covered over. Jesus Christ became our propitiation. That's our appeasement. God was satisfied. He said, that'll do. That'll work. And then His death brought reconciliation that I now made up with God. You know, when two people have a battle, what do they need to do? They need to reconcile. Well, I'm because of sin, I'm an enemy of God. But because of the blood of Christ, I'm now a child of God. And so we are in good relationship. So just think about it. What did Jesus do on the cross? He became our vicar. Okay, that's a fancy word for substitute. It was a vicarious death. You should have died, but He died. He's our substitute. He's our ransom. And He's our God's satisfaction for sin. Now, I always teach you, when I'm teaching or anybody else is, you need to ask the question, so what? See, if I said, okay, you're done now, see you later, you had a good theology lesson, but what difference does that make in my life? And so we want to move on here and say, okay, then how is it that the cross is at work in your life? What difference does that make today? Now listen to this. Remember back in John 4, Jesus said, I have food you do not know of. Okay? And He said, you know, my food is to do the will of the Father and to finish the work. Listen to what He says in John 6. This is feeding of the 5,000 chapter, and the people were following Him, but, you know, He noticed they liked what He did, you know, fed people, and He was calling them out and saying, hey, check your heart. What are you really following for? And the people said this. The people said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? How can we get into this, you know, system? How do we work it? He said, my work is what? To do Father's will and finish what I started. He said, they said, okay, now what's our work? And listen to what Jesus said. It says in John 6:29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God for you, so to speak. You know what He said? This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who sent me. Now, I have to tell you, sometimes belief is work. Am I not right? Okay. I mean, it's not as simple as, yeah, I believed a long time ago. Everything's been great since. No, you've got to hold on to Jesus. You know, you've got to be like that woman that has Him passing by sometimes, and she reaches out and touches the hem, you know, and He says, who touched me? Sometimes it's like that. He's coming by and says, Lord, here I am! Sometimes we're like the blind man calling to Him alongside the road. Father, here I am, here I am. And we have to continue to believe. And it's more than a confession. It's more than an agreement. It's a determination. So our work is to believe by putting, you see, to work the effectual results of the cross of Christ. Because the cross is power. See, if the cross isn't power, then it doesn't have an effect in our lives. Listen to these verses from Ephesians 2. If you want to turn there, I'll be reading starting in verse 12. Ephesians 2:12. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, listen to what he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. By what? What's it say? By the blood of Christ. By the cross. The cross brought us near. He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down every wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So He not only worked on the cross, He had an effect in our lives. So that passage says this. Get this picture. The cross is the battering ram that broke down the wall of partition and bridged the gap between God and fallen man. See, man's over here, God's over here, there's no way between, and and it's the cross that becomes the bridge. But can you imagine, you know, taking a full-size cross and some guys running it into a door to break down the door? It would work. And it says that's what the cross did spiritually. It broke down every wall of separation. So the cross opened that door. The cross is the instrument that brings peace to the human soul and spirit. Now that's a wild idea. Now you remember those pictures? I always think of an athlete with a big neck, you know, and a short chain. He's got the cross right here. You know, and say, ooh, that guy's cool. I don't want to get too graphic, but ladies that wear a cross way down in their cleavage, like, that makes you look. We tend to decorate it with it, but, you know, that's an instrument of execution. See? And it's gruesome. It's horrible. I mean, the crucifixion of a person is meant to make them suffer for several days. They didn't nail them to the cross to kill them. If they wanted to kill them, they'd have just killed them. They nailed them to the cross to excruciate them. And so, you know, nails probably in the wrist, not in the hand. It would tear out here, more than likely between the bones right here. Hands or nails in the feet. And people were put on public display. See. And I've got to tell you, you know, in those days, I'm not saying parents did it for a picnic. I'm just saying when they got to where people were dying of crucifixion, one of the lessons taught kids was don't ever be bad because that could happen to you. You know, if you ever break the law in this way, you know why that guy's there? Because he's a murderer. He's a thief. Don't ever steal, son, because that could happen to you. Now, that curls your toes and makes you think about, I better be good. Okay, but I just want to say it was meant to be public and it was meant to be gruesome, you know, and they lost control of their body functions. They became ill. They you know, groaned, they moaned, they whined, all on purpose. So, you know, when we make one out of real pretty, you know, metal and put diamonds in it, it really doesn't represent all that, you know, that it is. But I just want to say, isn't it amazing that that's what God chose to bring peace? Peace and, you know, execution at the same time? And the answer is yes. Because it's just a picture of what we deserved and what He took for us. The cross then, understand, listen, the cross is the power that destroys the work of sin. And that's because it says our sins were nailed to the cross. And so there's a lot of work that has been accomplished on the cross. The cross brings us into unity with the Holy Spirit and the Father. The cross makes us part of the body of Christ. See, the rest of the picture of salvation is you transfer from a citizenship of the earthly to the citizenship of the heavenly at salvation. And it's assemblies like this all over the world that's a taste, a smattering of the kingdom of God. That, you know, one day we're joining that assembly. Right now, here's where we belong. So because of the cross, there's death to self. Because of the cross, there's a losing of your own life only to find it. See, Paul says in Romans, he says, knowing this, our old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So because of the cross, sin no longer has dominion or power over us. The power of the cross has been unleashed. Maybe you know this verse, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified. What, was Paul crucified on the cross? No. He meant spiritually, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. It's a transfer. He says, I gave up myself. I'm dead to sin and alive to Jesus. Just like He died and arose, I died and came back to life. And He says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Philippians, Paul says this. He says, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And so that gospel story is played out in our very lives. It's perfectly pictured in water baptism that we had for last week, where you're put under the water, dead, not breathing, laid out like you're in a casket, and raised back up to walk in the newness of life. That's the picture of what happens inside. So I hope today, you see, that you get the picture, and the emphasis is this, that a crossroads requires a decision. And when we look at that cross, okay, we would realize that the cross is the intersection of God's divine love. He says, you've come to this point now. And so we would deduct then that the cross requires a decision, since it is the crossroads. So in closing, I simply say, what do you say about the cross? What do you say about God's crossroads in your life? Will you accept God's love of the cross? Will you come to Jesus by faith today? Or will you walk away and make no decision at the intersection? Remember, the Scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what will happen? They'll be saved. They'll be rescued, you see. Now, I want you to keep your eye on the wall. I have two Old Testament Scriptures, Jeremiah 6:16a, Isaiah 30:21, and I want to read them one right after the other. Listen to this. It says, this is what the Lord says. The Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. And then Isaiah says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Now Isaiah goes on to say that God says to the people of Israel, but you're not going to do it. You won't hear me. You know, they were hard-hearted and stiff-necked people. They were stubborn. But I just think that's amazing, because it says, listen, the cross brings you to the crossroads to decide, will I make a decision? He says, stand at the crossroads and look. And Isaiah says, no matter which way you turn, even if you walk away from the cross won't walk away from you. That voice is still going to be in there that pecks away, that says, remember the cross. Remember God loves you. Remember what Jesus did. And I just want to say, you know, it's time to stop going the other way and time to come to the Lord. So as I close, you know, my question is this. Which way will you go? See, maybe you put your faith and your trust in your goodness, but we learn goodness doesn't get it. Or in, you know, your church membership, or that you were baptized, or, you know, the name of the church on the sign outside. And I'm just saying, none of that will get it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can deal with the power of sin. Now listen to this story. A man was on the side of the road with a large bird cage. And a boy noticed that the cage was full of birds of many kinds. And he said, where'd you get all those birds? Oh, all over the place, the man said. He said, I lure them with crumbs and I pretend I'm their friend. And when they get close to me, I net them and I shove them into my cage. And the boy said, so what are you going to do with them now? And the man sort of grinned. He said, I'm going to prod them with sticks. I'm going to get them really mad so that they fight and kill each other. And those that survive, I'll kill them. None will escape. And the boy looked steadily at that man. And he thought, what makes him do such things? And he looked into the cruel, hard eyes of that man. And then he looked at the birds and their defenselessness and no hope. And the boy said to the man, can I buy those birds? And the man hid his smile, aware that he could be, you know, on the beginning of a good thing if he played his cards right. Well, he said hesitantly, the cage is pretty expensive. And I spent a lot of time collecting those birds. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you have the lot, the bird, the cage, everything, for $20 and that jacket you're wearing. The boy paused. So happened $20 was all that he had. And the jacket was new. And it was pretty special. In fact, it was sort of his prized possession. Slowly he took out that $20 and he handed it over to the man. Then even more slowly he took off the jacket. And at last he handed it over too. And the man gave him a cage full of birds. And then, you probably guessed it, he opened the door and let all the birds go. Now see, the enemy of the world, Satan, was on the side of life's road with a very large cage. And the man coming toward him noticed that it was crammed full of people of every kind, young and old, from every race and nation. "Where did you get these people?" the man asked. "Oh, from all over the world," Satan said. "I lure them with drink and drugs and lust and lies and hate and anger and money and all manner of things. I pretend I'm their friend, out to give them a good time, and once I've hooked them into the cage, they go." "And what are you going to do with them now?" the man said. And Satan grinned and said, "I'm going to prod them and provoke them and get them to hate and destroy each other. And I'll stir up all kinds of hatred, defiance of the law and order. And I'll make people bored and lonely and dissatisfied and confused and restless. It's easy. People will always listen to what I offer them. And what's better, they blame God for the outcome." "And then what?" the man said. He said, "Well, those who don't destroy themselves, I'll destroy them. None will escape me." Now this man stepped forward and he said, "Listen, they are not your people. They're my people. And I will set them free." And said it was on the cross that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid for your release, your freedom from Satan's trap, with His own life on the cross of Calvary. He opened the door to set you free. He made a way when there was no way. And so I just ask you, do you want to live in bondage to sin or freedom in Christ? Which way will you go? We're going to stand and sing our hymn of our song of invitation. What is it today, Andy? Praise to the Lord Almighty. And as we do, our elders and pastors will be up front. If you want to yield your life to Christ or you've done so today, we want to know about that. Come up and talk to us. If you have something you want us to pray for today right here in worship, we want to pray for you. You know, if it's a new venture in your life, if it's a sickness, if you're afraid about something, come up and see us. So let's stand together and sing, and you can come forward at this time.